With that, we're going to read our text and then I'll pray and we'll get into it. Beginning in verse 17 of Jude, it says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to our God and Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you would bless it to our hearts. Lord, that you would speak to us. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge your greatness, your goodness, and how much we love you, Lord. And that's why we've gathered together tonight. And I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, quick review of how we got up to this point. Jude wanted to talk to us about our common salvation, but instead saw that the greater need was to tell us to contend for the faith and to warn us about certain men who had crept in by stealth. They were false teachers whom Enoch had prophesied about. Their judgment was certain. Their actions were notable. They defiled the flesh, rejected authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. They speak evil of whatever they don't know. And what they do know, like brute beasts, they corrupt themselves. But wait, there is more. They have gone the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, and the way of Korah. These were grumblers, complainers, and they walked according to the flesh, and they were charmers, and took advantage of the people. And so then Jude now in the next section, actually 17 through 23, brings us to a place where he gives guidelines on how to avoid apostasy. The warning is that there were apostates. It wasn't coming out right. I was starting to say apostles, and that there were apostles, but they weren't necessarily apostates either. So anyways, there were apostates, and there's always the danger for any of us to be caught up. And that's why he gives warning to us about how to avoid it and what to look for and to make sure that we don't fall prey, because you have to know that these men that are spoken of here were people who felt that they knew the Lord, that they had the Lord's blessings. And that's why he gives us those examples of those who had those thoughts, the children of Israel, as they were coming out of Egypt, thinking that they had special privilege because they, you know, were God's chosen people, but yet God still brought judgment upon them. So that implication is there that these were people, and it's like it happens even today, men who come into the body of Christ, and they present themselves as being Christians. They can talk the lingo, but they're not going to walk the walk. And when time goes about, they will be revealed. But unfortunately, oftentimes when it does happen, we find that there are those who are drawn off with them. They go that way with them. I was thinking about this today and being mindful of some of the cults that are out there and how many of them started out in a good place but ended up in the wrong spot in the end. And one of those would be the Jehovah Witnesses. Now, when I say they started out in a good place, they did and they didn't. They started out with a Christian organization, but they started out with the Adventists. And there's several groups of Adventists, okay? The word Adventist signifies they believe in the advent of the Lord's second coming. And that's good. We do too. But then when you start getting into some of their other doctrines, I'll use them as an example. And believe me, I'm not trying to badmouth anybody. And I want to make this statement before I say anything, is that these groups are not necessarily a cult. At least Walter Martin, in his book, Kingdom of the Cults, defines the Adventists, the Seventh-day Adventists, as not being a cult, but they are, the only reason they're not is because they believe in the sanctifying work of the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything else about them makes them a cult, but they're not considered one because of that. But there are groups like Charles Taze Russell, who was an Adventist, who is the one that started the Jehovah Witnesses. That's why you see in their early writings, they believed in the cross. They celebrated Christmas. They did all those things. But then as time progressed and they got further and further away from the truth, and this is the thing that happens with cults, they have to do something to get you away from the truth, but to hook you into their non-truth in order to make themselves to be able to continue. And that's what happens oftentimes when false teachers come in. But it's like I said, they're not guys that wear a name tag and says, "Hi, my name's Bob, I'm a false teacher." It says, "Hey, my name's Bob, and I got some truth that you need to hear." And so Jude was given this warning to them and to us. And you remember, this is a short time after Christ had died when this epistle was written. So in a very short period of time, these things began to creep into the church. And we see it in the writings of Paul, also in Peter, you know, and here in Jude, when it talks about how these things were taking place within the first century church. So he gives us guidelines for avoiding apostasy. He tells us that one of the ways that we can do that is by remembering the teachings of the apostles. He says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude tells us, and he told his readers, to remember what the apostles had foretold about scoffers. At Ephesus, Paul warned that there would be savage wolves that would come in to destroy the flock and distort the truth in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30. It says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." In other words, they don't care about the sheep. All they care about is themselves. "Also, from among you yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." Also, he sounded a very familiar warning here of apostasy, as Paul did to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says, I'm having a great time tonight, "that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away." I'd like to remind us that he's talking about the church there. He's not talking about the world. The world's always had that and always will have that. And he's talking about the condition of the church in the last days, what it's going to look like before the Lord's return. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Also, Peter had addressed the same issue in 2 Peter 2:1-3. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Also he says in 2 Peter 3:3-4, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I've shared before, but it's true that I have had that kind of experience with friends of mine who back in the 70s, we all got saved together, but because the Lord didn't come back when they thought that he should or would, they've fallen away. They've turned their back completely on God and they want nothing to do with him or the church or any part of it. And it's sad, but it's here in black and white, right? It tells us that it would be that way in the last days. We should not be surprised at the condition of the world or the church in the days in which we live in, because the Bible told us that there would be days like this. And so we understand that. Knowing that, though, then we prepare ourselves and we strengthen ourselves to be able to stand in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, to do what is right when everybody else is doing what is wrong. I wish I could say that it wasn't prevalent within the church today, but it is. And there are large segments of the church right now that are just as progressive as the liberal world in which we're living in. And they bring that progressivism within the church, denying the doctrines of God, the truth of his holiness and purity. And so we see that happening in the days in which we live in. In verse 18, he says, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. So this is a quotation that's really very similar to that which we had seen there in 2 Peter 3. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. So Jude states in verses 18 and 19 that these people who come in, that they scoffed and they followed their own ungodly desires, and mere natural instincts would overrule them and sought to divide the believers. Such men obviously did not have the Holy Spirit, and thus they were not born again. I believe that to be true. I don't believe that someone can come into the church and be that way and have the Spirit of God in them, for the Spirit would not allow them. Romans 8:9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ is not his. So then he goes on here in verses 20 and 21, exhorting and encouraging. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So in addition to remembering what the apostles had said about the apostates, Jude told his readers, but he also tells us that we were to give attention to ourselves and to themselves. You know, that's the whole thing of a walk with Christ, is that the dependency that we have on our part is to make sure that we maintain that relationship with Christ on a daily basis. And actually, when I say daily, it's not just once a day. When I say a daily basis, I mean we're living for the Lord every day, all day. And that we have the things in mind in which the Lord would have us to have in mind, that would bring strength and growth into our lives and protection from falling into that apostasy. Here is the heart of his message: to build yourselves up in the most holy faith, to pray in the Holy Spirit, Keep yourself in God's love and wait for Christ's return. Four things they were encouraged to do. They were building, praying, keeping, and expecting. The evident contrast of these actions to the scoffers was introduced by the words, but you. When he says, but you, he's making a distance between the scoffers and the people that Jude is writing to. And for the third time, Jude addressed his readers as dear friends or beloved. We see it in verse 3, 17 and 20. Personal edification, or build yourselves up, comes from progressing in the knowledge of your most holy faith. This faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints, according to verse 3, was the teaching of the apostles now recorded in the scriptures and to be studied. We see that in Acts 20, verse 32. It says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we are to continually be building ourselves up in the word of God and in praying in the Holy Spirit. There is a way to keep yourselves in the love of God. The battle against wrong living and wrong teaching is a spiritual battle requiring prayer in the Holy Spirit. We'll be talking about that more when we get to Ephesians chapter 6 eventually next year. I like to say that, right? It seems like a long ways off, but boy, we'll be there before you know it. Next year we'll be in chapter 6, I'm sure. So we have to understand the importance of prayer. Matter of fact, in Paul, when he gives us that wonderful list of putting on the armor of God, he concludes it with, hey, and finally, pray. You know, pray and pray and pray, because prayer is the best weapon, the greatest strength that we can find is in prayer. Many of our prayers are directed by our own needs, by our own intellects, or by our own wishes and desires. But there is a higher level of prayer. In chapter 8 of Romans, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us in that chapter. The Holy Spirit may help us pray by giving us the right words to say when we pray. And we may speak through groanings, which cannot be uttered according to Romans 8. Or the Holy Spirit may do it through the gift of tongues, a gift God gives to seeking hearts which want to communicate with him on a deeper level than normal conversation. Every time when I go to pray, I try to always ask the Lord to prepare my heart and to give me the words to pray. And especially when I'm praying for somebody else. Happens often as a pastor. I have people that come to me often and ask me to pray for them about certain, you know, different circumstances in their lives. Or they just simply share with me the circumstances of their lives, and I feel led to pray. You know, and I'm praying at that moment, Lord, please give me the prayers that I need to pray. And the Lord's pretty good about that. And then he said that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we know that God loves even the ungodly, according to Romans 5, 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Therefore, Jude doesn't mean live in such a way to make yourself lovable to God. I'm grateful for that because there's times I believe I'm probably not that lovable. Instead, to keep yourselves in the love of God, and it means to keep yourself in harmony with God's ever-present love. And it's all a lifestyle, a life's work, keeping in that ever-present love of God I cannot do that without making sure that as I'm living out my life and he's speaking to my heart, that I'm repenting of my sins, that I'm doing what he wants me to do rather than myself. You know, and it is a lifestyle that we live as believers in Christ. You know, going back to what Jesus said, that if any man comes after me, you know, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come after me daily. And that's the whole thing. You know, Lord, this morning, Bob needs to die. While he's getting up out of bed, he needs to die. Because if we don't kill him now, he'll get on his feet before you know it, and he'll be doing things that he shouldn't do. So, we are to keep ourselves in God's love. And keeping ourselves in God's love does not indicate that salvation depends on one's own efforts, for that would contradict other scripture passages. Instead, a believer is nurtured as he is occupied with God's love for him and is in fellowship with him, and we remain in that love. And we are exhorted by Jesus in John 15, 9 and 10, as he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, the interesting thing about that, Jesus says that if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. But I can easily say that if I keep myself in God's love, I will keep his commandments. Because the word tells us that if we say we love God and we disobey him, then we are a liar. We don't know God. So, you know, that's a two-sided coin. It's a two-sided coin of love. It really is. It's God's love towards us and our love towards God. And in doing so, then we find ourselves in a place of willingness to be obedient to God, because we love him not because he does command it of us. But the motivation needs to be because we love him and we see that his commandments are good. You know, God only has good intention in our life. Everything that we encounter in our life, no matter what it is, I can say this confidently, and that is that God intends to use it for good in our life in some way, somehow. Sometimes it may take a long time for you to figure that out. Sometimes it may be very apparent immediately that as you are going through this, that the Lord is speaking to you and saying, look, I'm trying to get your attention. This is what I want. This is what I'm trying to do in your life. Other times we may go through a period of time and we're in the midst of trials and we don't understand it and we don't understand why, and we're seeking the Lord and God, what's going on, you know, and we get to the other side of the trial. And it's like God reveals to us, this is what was going on. This is what you needed to learn. At least that's been the case for me. Maybe not for you. You guys are probably not as hard-headed and difficult as I am. And so, you know, maybe you don't have to go through that kind of experience. That you hear his voice immediately and you repent and you turn and you do the things that you need to do. Well, we are to keep ourselves in God's love. And then also waiting, looking expectantly for that blessed hope, the return of Christ for his church. It is the fourth means of personal nurture. Waiting for that event is waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that the rapture will be the consummating evidence of his mercy. Jude added that it will bring you to eternal life, that is, to enjoy never-ending life in God's own presence. 1 Peter 1:5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then in verse 13 of the same chapter, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I had mentioned the Jehovah Witnesses earlier, and so I'm going to pick on them tonight. There's one thing that they teach that, well, how do I want to put this? Well, let me just say what they teach, and then I'll parse that out for you. The reason why you have Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on your doors, because they teach that if you're not doing the Lord's work when he comes back, then you are done. And it's interesting, they don't believe in hell. They believe in annihilation. So I don't know what the fear would be of annihilation. It just means you no longer exist, right? What would you care at that point? But anyways, the point is it stirs fear in the hearts of those people, and they are willing not only to go out and to do that, you realize they have to pay for all their materials. Everything that they hand out to you for free, they have to purchase that. The organization prints it for them and then charges them for it. And the reason they're willing to work so hard is because they have this false doctrine that if they're not doing that when God comes back, when Jesus comes back, then they're not going to get to be a part of the life here on Paradise Earth now, right? After they reached the 144,000, they had to do the quick draw thing, and they had to change their doctrine. Because now when your rolls reach 144,000, what is there to strive for? You know, what is going to convince people to become a witness? Well, it's easy enough. Well, God's not going to destroy this earth. He's going to make it a paradise again, and you'll get to live here forever. And they take a scripture out of the Psalms where it says that the Lord is going to do that with the earth, and that's where they get their doctrine. But the point is, of course, that they're willing to do all this for a lie. But yet, we are so unwilling to do that same thing for the truth. And we don't have to fear the Lord's return. As a matter of fact, as we see that the imminency of the Lord's return, it should spur us on to serve him even more, knowing that the time is short. Not because we get brownie points, but because we realize that if we're not telling others about Jesus Christ when he comes, then if they recognize that they made a mistake, they will have to die a martyr's death. Okay? But they don't need to if they accept Christ now. And so this is an important thing, that we get that word out and we need to witness to people. We have opportunities in our life, day to day, I'm sure. I don't have an opportunity every day, but every day that I have an opportunity, I take it. I've been seeing a physical therapist for months now. And boy, it's been hard to broach the subject. She knows I'm a pastor and all of that. And I've tried on several occasions to get it in there. But, you know, it's one of those work environments. We don't have time to talk about, you know, about what's going on with you, this and that. So anyways, and the Lord blessed me last week. She didn't have an appointment after me. There was nobody coming. And man, I got to just full on share my testimony and the gospel to her. Now, she was raised a Catholic. And so I'm hopeful that she at least believes that there is a God. And she was pretty wide-eyed when I was telling her about myself and about my life and how Christ changed me. So I'm praying that I'll get another opportunity to share with her about how much Jesus loves her and has died for her as well. But the thing of it is that we need to seize every opportunity that comes our way to share the gospel. And to be bold in that. Our sister Dee is in the hospital right now. As she wrote to us and was telling her the update on her condition, she's saying, you know, I hope I get a chance to witness to those who are, you know, ministering to me, you know, the doctors and the nurses, you know. And I mean, she won't take no for an answer, you know. And I'm always amazed. She does more on her back than 99% of the Christians I know that can get up and walk around. She's confined to a bed, and she does more for the gospel than most Christians do, you know? And that's because of the very things we're talking about. Her love for God is such that she can't contain herself. And her hope of the return of the Lord, and she knows that it's near, prompts her to share. And that's the way it's supposed to be in all our lives. We should all be that way in sharing the love of God with others. We're looking for that expectant return of the Lord. And then here in verse 22 and 23, Jude tells us that we are to be merciful to others. He says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. So Jude begins here to tell us what we must do with those who have been influenced by these certain men. We need to make a distinction based on where they are coming from, and certainly on some have compassion. I would have to say, have compassion on more than not. You know, understanding that people get pulled away. When I see people getting caught up in false doctrines and stuff, you know, I usually don't get upset with them. I get upset with the devil. He's been successful. He's done something that is actually, he doesn't care about those who don't know Christ near as much as he does those that do, and whether or not they continue on in an orthodox faith, trusting and living for the Lord. Because if he can turn Christians away from those truths, then they'll have less influence on someone else to come to faith. You know? And so we need to have compassion on those, but we need to be truthful to them. We need to speak to them and understand that the truth is what's going to set them free. Using wisdom, we approach different people in different manners. By being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we can know when we should comfort and when we should rebuke. Christians should not abandon a friend flirting with false teaching. They should help him through it in love. You know, the reliance upon the Holy Spirit in the ministry, it cannot be overstated. It doesn't matter what we are, let me back that up, that didn't sound good. It doesn't matter who we are and what place we have within the body of Christ. We all have that need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and working in the Holy Spirit all the time. And that needs to be what leads us and guides us and directs us in our life. Without that leading, and then we can find ourselves in the flesh more than we are in the Spirit. And that's why Paul told the Galatians that we are to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One other thing I want to say too, when I said here, using wisdom, we approach different people in different manners. I love the fact that there are a ton of different things that are out there to teach you how to witness to people. I do, because I don't think that there's just one way to witness to people. I think you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and whatever the Holy Spirit wants you to do and say at that time is what you need to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I think that using, if you will, a plan for evangelism is a very good thing, and oftentimes it is the very catalyst that gets people motivated to going out. But then as they continue to practice it, they find that they don't necessarily adhere to it step by step anymore, but they're more flexible in who they're witnessing to and being sensitive to the Spirit of what to say and to what to do. And if we're doing that, then I believe that God will use us and use what we do for his glory. Compassion often means watching over someone and helping them with accountability. Accountability is our friend. It keeps us from going astray. I don't think I could ever shave off my beard, because then people wouldn't recognize me and I could become this wild man that would do whatever he wanted to without fear of somebody knowing who I am. No, not really. I shaved off my beard once before. And you know, I had people 3 months later going, "Oh, you shaved off your beard." I said, "Yeah, 3 months ago." So I guess it doesn't distinguish me that much, does it? But you get my point. Accountability is our friend. It's very good to us. In verse 23, he said, "But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So the second group must be confronted more strongly, but in fear, not in a pious superiority. You may need to pull them out of the fire, but never do it in pride. Never do it in pride. It is very easy to become pious. If you're walking with the Lord and you're faithful in your walk with the Lord, there's a danger that you come near experiencing, and that is piety, false piety, self-righteousness, thinking that you're better than others because you don't do those things. I mess up enough that I don't really have that trouble. I'm always having to repent of something in my life. So I don't really get to that place where I think I'm better than someone else. I figure we're equals. They're sinning and I'm sinning and we're working on it, right? Just those that don't know Jesus, they're sinning and they're loving it and they're not working on it. And so we have to make that distinction. So we want to make sure that as we do confront others in their, if they're going astray, that we do it in love. And Paul had said in another epistle that we are first to consider ourselves before going to that individual. And oftentimes when I've had to go to someone and speak to them about something they need to change in their life, that there's a sin that's been revealed or something of that nature, that before I go there and I spend time with the Lord has always shown me either it's something that's in my life or that I have a strong propensity towards that. And so when I go with a humility, not in superiority, but as an equal. Hey, you and I, we are equal sinners. And we both need the forgiveness of God. And we need to repent and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that should be our attitude and our desire when we see others going into false doctrines. In this short epistle, Jude gave 7 commands to believers. Earnestly contend for the faith, in verse 3, to remember the teaching and the warning of the apostles, which we had gone over some of that tonight in verse 17, to build yourself up in the most holy faith. Let me say something about that again. I don't think I communicated that well, and maybe not even clearly, but we have that responsibility to maintain a relationship with God. He will not force you into doing that. If you don't want to get up and spend time with God, he will not break your arm and make you do it. Now, he will extend his love and he will extend out his arms, but he won't make you. And so we must build ourselves up in the faith. There's the effort on our part to maintain that love relationship with God, being encouraged in our faith. And as we do, we see that we grow and grow and grow. And not only the knowledge of the Lord, but also our faith grows too. Also, the 4th thing he had said is pray in the Holy Spirit. 5th thing, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then 6th, look for the mercy of the Lord to bring you to eternal life. And then the 7th thing is to show mercy to Christians who are doubting. Snatch unbelievers from the fire and cautiously show mercy to the corrupt. One of the old Puritans, in commenting on that, on Jude verse 23, he says that it's like pulling somebody and that their coattails are virtually on fire and pulling them away so that they're not consumed by the fire, the stench of smoke being upon them, you know, and so that's what God definitely calls us to do as well. And then in verse 14. He tells us how to have victory over apostasy. He says, now to him who is able to keep, or what did I say, 14? 24, I'm sorry. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let me read 25 because to God our Savior alone who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. So here in this final paragraph, Jude gives us a most elevated doxology, answering the unexpressed question, but who will deliver us from the apostates and the apostasy into which they lead the unsuspecting? Even though there's not a direct question there, but by what Jude has shared with us is that it is a good assumption that question would be asked. Oh my, what do I do? Now, most of us in this room have walked with the Lord for a long time. We're mature enough that we know what to do. We know the answer to that question, but Jude's readers did not. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They didn't have all the epistles. And so there may have been that assumption that that question would be asked. And so he tells them, but to him who is able. The praise of God blends with the comfortable assurance that God can and will keep them even to his throne. This conclusion resembles that in Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. In verse 21, like I had said, it seems that people had some doubts about keeping themselves in the love of God. So Jude solves this doubt by referencing that power of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We have that promise from God that we do not have to fear about being deceived or about those who spread false doctrine. But it really is contingent upon you walking with the Lord, growing in your faith. Because if you're not doing that, then like all others, you are subject to that happening. But if you hold on to the promises of God and you stay near to him, you have nothing to concern yourself about. You know, after coming to faith in Christ, I would be hearing all these different teachers at that time. We didn't have the internet. The only thing you had was TV on Sunday mornings when they had preachers on Sunday mornings. They didn't have a Christian channel yet or any of that kind of stuff. So any of the outside sources that I might listen to, I would find before I went to church, or maybe after I came home from church, I'd listen to another one. And it's really amazing to me, not only in that case, but also in others, how the Lord would give me discernment when somebody would speak to me and it was wrong. Even though I didn't have a lot of knowledge. I didn't have a lot of understanding. But God would quicken my heart and he would say, no, there's just something wrong with that. And of course, later on to find out that that was absolutely true. So we have this confidence in God. We have this confidence in his protection and his keeping. His proclamation was, praise be to him who is able to keep you from falling. So it means to protect you from the perils of seduction and perseverance in your love. To keep you from stumbling means to be sure-footed as a horse that does not stumble. It's kind of interesting to me where my mind goes sometimes. So I'm reading this, and I don't know if you guys know this, but do you know that a mule is more sure-footed than a horse? And not only that, a mule is smarter than a horse. A horse will get himself in a predicament where he'll fall or get trapped in a hole or something like that, where a mule won't. They look at it and they won't go. And I wonder about that whole thing with Balaam and his donkey refusing to go. Well, we do know why he refused, right? He saw the angel with the sword drawn, you know, so he knew that. But the donkey was smarter than Balaam, right? But it is, like I said, it's always interesting to me where my mind goes, because I guess being a mule isn't that bad. It's a good thing, because that's what I am. Early on in my walk with Christ, my wife bought me a poster, and it had a mule sitting on his butt, and had a guy pulling on the reins, and the caption underneath was, I am not stubborn, I'm just true to my convictions. My wife bought that for me for a reason, right? So yeah, I guess being a mule is all right. Victory over apostasy is found in Jesus Christ. He is the one who will keep believers. Christ will present believers to the Father without fault and with great joy. Joy both for himself and for us. as well. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I love that. Joy inexpressible. That means to be so filled with joy that there's no way that you can express it. Right? But you know you got it. It's just, how do I define this? You know, it's too much. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of experience with God, but I hope you have. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to seek that from the Lord. Because God does love us, and he wants us to experience his joy, not only in the future, but now as well. Come into his presence. Be filled with the Spirit and be filled with the joy of the Lord. And let him minister to your heart and your life in a real and a powerful way. You know? Let it be the Ebenezer in your life. I can point back to different places in my walk with Christ where I've had those experiences with God. And it's a reminder to me of God's love and his desire for a relationship with me. And I'm grateful for that. Because when I get to where I may doubt that about the Lord says, remember this? Yeah, I do. I remember that. And it brings joy back to my heart once again. And he will present you faultless, without stains of sin, so that even the devil cannot reproach us with anything after we have been cleansed and washed. Oh, Lord, please bring that day. Here is the greatest theme of victory to be sounded, the highest note of praise and adoration possible, and the greatest assurance for the redeemed. We find that right here in the first part of this doxology. And then he concludes it with verse 25. He says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. This is one of the places in the New Testament where God is spoken of as our Savior. There are several places, like five other places in the New Testament, where the scriptures speak of God our Savior, speaking of God the Father as our Savior. And there are several places, of course, in the Old Testament as well, where it speaks of God, the Savior, the one who would save his people, Israel. Jude attributes to God, to the only God and our Savior, and he attributes to him glory, majesty, power, and authority, which are all available to believers through the victor, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this exalted position is true of God in eternity past, in the present, and for all eternity in the future. Thus, Jude fulfills his heart's desire of writing in the most joyful terms, for in Christ there is hope and victory, which gives believers joy and confidence. One last verse that I want to go to. You guys know this one, right? In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start at the beginning of it. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue by which have been given to us. And this is the part I want to focus on right now. The other part is good. You know, I quote that one often, right? But here's the thing. He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Where do we find that? through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue. Draw near to Christ. Know him. Know his word. Live for him. And believe me, this will be a promise that will be fulfilled in you. You will share in his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the opportunities. Lord, I love gathering together with your people, and we talk about these things, Lord, that you've given to us in your word. And I pray that as we go, that we would take them and apply them to our lives, Lord. And that we would be bold to contend for the faith, Lord. To be encouraged that we can trust in you and your Holy Spirit to be in us and to work through us, to give us everything we need, that, Lord, that you can keep us from stumbling. Lord, that you are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory in our life. And I pray, God, that you would work these things out in us and through us. Bless us as we go. Give us occasion this week to speak to someone about Jesus and his love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty then.